Father, we do give you thanks. You are an unstoppable God. Nothing that could ever come against your plans and purposes will be able to stop your movement. Nothing will stop your plans and purposes. And so, Father, we choose to be living in faith on that side, not in a, oh, look what we can't do, look where we are having obstacles. We choose to say, our God is unstoppable. How are you moving now? And so, Father, even this morning, would you encourage us as we talk about the joy of giving? Would you encourage us as we lift up praises to your name, the name that is above every name? Would you encourage us, Lord, as we draw near to your presence so that we might be a blessing to the world around us? We thank you for what you're doing in the lives of these street boys and our teammates in another land. We pray blessing over them. We pray, Father, that those doors that are open would continue to bear fruit in the lives of these young boys. Father, we welcome your presence by your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Open our eyes that we might see Christ. And Jesus, as we catch a glimpse of you this morning, may it stir our love and affection for you, and may it lead us to the Father. And so, Father, may your kingdom come this morning. And may your will that's done perfectly in heaven, may it be done here in our midst. For you are our desire. We seek you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning. If you would please rise and join us in worship. And as we sing this first song, Victory in Jesus, just really focusing on that concept that our God is unstoppable, that our victory in this world, in the mission field, in our lives, everywhere we go, comes from Jesus and Christ alone. And he overcomes the impossible all the time. On the cross, he overcame the impossible. He did it then, he can do it now. So let's praise him for that.
Save your claim from glory. How he gave his own.
have victory in Jesus, and we have power in his blood.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. Passion and pride, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide, there's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Wider than snow, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow, there's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious. Service for Jesus, your King. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious.
Lord Jesus, we just praise your name this morning. God, we thank you that there is victory in your name, Jesus, that there is power in your blood. Lord, that even when we face obstacles, when everything around us is uncertain and changing, that you are constant, Lord, and that you are victorious, that you are unstoppable, that you will bring your gospel, that you will spread it throughout the world. No matter what obstacles we may face, Lord, you can overcome them. So, Lord, we pray this morning that we would just lay aside the desire to take on these obstacles by ourselves, Lord. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to depend on our own strength, that we can rest in your peace during these times, Lord, that you are in control and that you will overcome. Amen.
as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found.
Dear Lord Jesus, we just come to you this morning. We lay our lives down before you. We thank you, God, that you are love, that you stand there with open arms, Father, that even when we fail, even when we reject you, that you are still standing there with open arms. Lord, it's such a foreign concept to many of us, because we personally fail to love in this way. And Lord, we just ask that you would overflow us with your love, that you would help us to love those around us in the very same way that you love us. We praise your name this morning, God. We just ask, Lord, that we would not leave here this morning without being transformed by your Spirit, without being changed, without experiencing you, Lord. We just desperately seek you, God. Just ask that you would meet us here. And we come expecting to experience your presence this morning. Amen.
Stories of why they think you're alive, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. But I know. You're a good, good Father. You're a good, good Father. You're a good, good Father.
And so, Father, we do acknowledge that you are good. And we acknowledge that your goodness is not always determined by our circumstance. It's determined by simply the fact that it's your nature and your character. You are good. And you are working all things together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose, because it's who you are. You are our good Father in heaven. Father, help us where we doubt your goodness. Help us where we may doubt your love. Take us back to the cross as we'll celebrate communion later in the service times. Take us back to the cross, for you demonstrated your love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, you sent Christ to die for us. Take us back to the cross, Father. Take us to the altar once again this morning as we look into your word and as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Remind us, show us once again of what has always been true, that you are our good Father. We worship you, we adore you, we love you, and we look forward to what you have to say to us through your word. Open the eyes of our hearts, give us ears to hear, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And thank you to the worship team for leading us. I almost ran into the pulpit. They were kind to bring it over to me, and I almost ran into it, not knowing it was there. So thank you for doing that. Philippians. We've been in Philippians now. This will be week 8. We finish it up this morning. We've been talking about peculiar joy, a joy that is based not on circumstances. For when we think of joy sometimes from a worldly perspective, we think of it as according to happiness. I'm happy, and happiness is usually dependent on circumstances. So when circumstances are well, I'm feeling happiness. When circumstances aren't so well, I'm feeling sadness. But that is not what joy is. Joy is a deeply rooted relationship with God through Jesus Christ, whereby the Holy Spirit manifests the fruit of the Spirit of joy. It is a constant. It's not circumstance dependent. It is a constant. And so if you've gotten nothing out of this journey through the book of Philippians, I hope that's the thing that if nothing else you take away from this, that happiness is circumstantial. Joy is dependent on a deeply rooted relationship with Christ. And so if we are not feeling joy, the fix to that is to go back and press into Christ. Surrender to him once again and ask that the Spirit of God would fill us with his joy. So this morning we finished this series on peculiar joy in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through the end of the chapter, verse 23, talking about joyful giving. The story was told of a rich man who sought help from a wise counselor, and the counselor led the man to a window in his office that overlooked the street below. And the counselor said to the man, "Tell me what you see." And the rich man said, "I see people." And the counselor then led the man to a mirror and said, "Tell me what you see." And the man said, "I see myself." The counselor then began to explain that a mirror is a piece of glass that's been covered with silver. He said, "No sooner than a little silver is added and you cease to see others, you see only yourself." That wise counselor, what he is saying is that when we begin to bring the possessions of our lives, the circumstances of our lives into the thing that we focus on, it begins to give us this vision, not of others, but of ourselves. And when we begin to get this vision only of ourselves and not of others, it takes our focus off of Christ and onto our own selves, onto our own possessions, onto our own circumstances, and joy can be hindered. Joy can be stolen. And so when it comes to joy, and when it comes to money, when it comes to possessions, money can often be viewed as that thing that brings us happiness, for better or worse. If you have it, you're happy. If you don't, well, not so happy. But when it comes to joy, money can be a joy contributor, or it can be a joy stealer. It can be a joy stealer if, like the rich man in this story, it causes you to become self-focused. It's going to take your focus off of Jesus, the one through whom joy comes and joy is anchored, and we'll lack joy. But if instead we keep our lives fixed on Christ, we'll find that we see money not through a self-focused lens, but through a Christ-focused lens, which then will have an others-focused lens, and there will be joy. We will see, instead of it being about us, we will see it's first about him and then about how we can join with others in giving. And giving, instead of being a joy stealer, can actually become a joy giver. And that's what where we want to come to this morning as we finish the series, is looking at giving in the sense of it being not a joy stealer, oh, I have to give, but as a joy giver, I have the privilege of giving. And so this morning we want to walk through this passage as we finish up the book of Philippians, looking to become joyful givers. Two key thoughts this morning. The first is this: joyful giving flows from contentment. Joyful giving comes and flows from contentment. Verses 10 through 13. Paul begins in verse 10 and he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been convinced, but you had no, or you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Joyful giving flows from contentment because it offers us the opportunity to trust that God is in control. To trust that God is in control from verse 10. Paul says that he rejoices that the Philippians renewed their concern for Paul through the gift that they had sent to him. Back in chapter 2, we learned of Epaphroditus who journeyed some 500 or 600 miles from Philippi to Rome where Paul was at, almost died in the process. And the reason that he journeyed was to bring the gift from the Philippians to Paul. And so Paul is saying, as he's writing this letter that will then be carried back to the Philippians by Epaphroditus, he rejoices that the Philippians have now renewed their concern for him through this gift. He says their lack of giving up until that point was not because they lacked concern for him. It was not because they were more focused on themselves than they were of him. It was simply because they lacked the opportunity to give to him. They were separated by distance. Paul was in prison. And so this giving, their lack of giving to this point, was not because they didn't care. Was not because they didn't want to. It was because they didn't have opportunity to. And in this time of Paul not having received from them, he had an opportunity to trust that God was in control. He had an opportunity to trust that in this time of not receiving, that God was in the business still of working. It wasn't that God was not working. It was that this simply was not the appointed time for God to work in this way. And Paul has this perspective of God is in control. So if I'm not receiving what I need right now, well, it's on its way. It's on its way. Why? Because God's in control. And if God's in control, it's going to come. It's just not the timing. Isn't that a whole different perspective from how we often see it? If something isn't coming on time, we think, oh no, God failed. Oh no, God doesn't care. Oh no, the world's falling apart. But Paul has a whole different perspective. His perspective is God's in control. And so if I'm not receiving it right now, well, it's just not God's timing. And God's timing is going to come to fruition. Why? Because he's in control. Joyful giving flows from a place of contentment, a place of trust that God is in control. It also flows from a place where we are in the process and where we have and are learning to be content. Where we learn to be content, verses 11 through 12. He says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. In both verses, verses 11 and 12, there is this word learn. Contentment is something that doesn't just come. Contentment is something that is to be learned. Dr. Tony Evans, in his commentary on this passage, defines contentment this way. He says, contentment means being satisfied and at a place of rest where God has you despite what's happening around you. Contentment means being satisfied and at rest with where God has you despite what's happening around you. Contentment is not a natural human response. But as Paul says, it is a learned response. He has learned it. He says he's learned it from being in need. And he's learned it from having plenty. He's learned it from being well fed. And he's learned it from being hungry. He's learned it from living in plenty. And he's learned it from living in want. The circumstances that he has lived with and lived in have taught him to be content, to be satisfied and at rest in the place that God had him, no matter how much he had, much or little. And if we can learn this, if we can allow the Lord to teach us to be content, it will place us in a situation where we will be able to give and give joyfully because we are giving not out of plenty or we're not giving out of want. We're not giving out of extra. We're not giving out of lack. We're giving out of a place where I'm okay with where I'm at. I am content, and so therefore I can give no matter how much I have. I've been learning this over the past year or so, 2 years, maybe probably more in the last 6 months than any time. I've been learning this while at the dinner table. For the majority of my life, I would say that I've been able to eat as much as I wanted, not because I needed it to be filled up, but because it tasted so good. How many of you have been there with me? You eat it not because your stomach is empty. You eat it because, oh, that just tastes so good and I want more of it. It tastes so good. I don't need it, but it tastes good, so I want it. And so I've been learning this because it has become a pattern of my life that I've developed that I would eat more than what I needed simply because it tasted good. But now that I have 4 growing boys, I'm learning a new pattern of eating. A pattern of eating, coupled with other reasons, but a pattern of eating according to what I need. Because they need more than I need. And you know, a funny thing has happened. I've learned contentment slowly around the area of food. As I have learned that I don't need it as much as I thought I needed it. Because they need it more than I need it. It's a lot of needs, but does that make sense? The more I recognize that their needs outweighed my needs, that I had what I needed, so I didn't have to give myself what I wanted, a funny thing began to happen. I began to learn that I don't need everything that I want. I just need what I need. And so I've learned contentment in that. And I've learned, instead of it being, oh man, they're taking food from me. It's, oh, I want them to have it. I want to give more to them because I have learned to be satisfied with not as much as I want, with just what I need. And so I'm learning this. I'm in the process of learning it. And as they grow, I'm sure I'm going to be learning it more and more. I'm probably going to be like Paul. I know what it is to be in want. As they have more. But contentment is a learned behavior. It's a learned attitude. It's something that we learn over time. It isn't something that comes naturally. Joyful giving flows from contentment as we learn to be content. And lastly, joyful giving flows from contentment as we learn that this contentment comes through Christ's strength. Be content through Christ's strength. Verse 13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Paul says that this is the secret. This is the secret to living in contentment, and that is to do it by drawing on strength from Christ. He's learned it by anchoring himself nearer and nearer to Jesus. And as he is rooted nearer and nearer in Jesus, the strength of Christ gives him what he needs to be content in plenty or in want. More than just even a my behavior thing, it is a Christ-enabling thing. Contentment comes through Christ's strength. You may have said these things when you're in a tough spot, playing sports growing up, and especially around Christians. If you played sports, as I played sports with Christians, there'd be guys who you're in a place where you need to get a big base hit. And what do they go? You can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, what happens if you're playing another Christian and that pitcher on the other end's going, his teammates are going, you can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Is that what he's saying? In the context here, this is one of those verses I don't know that we want to claim so much unless you really understand where it's coming from. Because where it's coming from is, are you okay with just being content? Not, I can do anything I want because Christ is going to strengthen me. That's happy clappy Christianity. That's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, you want to be content? It comes from Christ's strength, and that may mean you don't have what you need. And the only way you're going to be content is in the midst of not having what you need, to rely on his strength to fill you and to give you the grace that's not of yourself, but is of him. And so be content, and be content through Christ's strength. Joyful giving comes from a place and flows from a place of contentment when we trust he's in control, as we learn to be content and as we learn it through Christ's strength. As we learn this, as contentment grows, joyful giving will begin to flow so that this is the result, that there will be partnership that is created. Joyful giving creates partnership, verses 14 through 23. In verses 14 through 16, it says, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Paul says it was good for the Philippians to share in his troubles because what happened was there was a forging of relationship between the Philippians and between himself as they gave. From the time they were first touched by the gospel, Paul says that they were ones who shared in this mutual ministry of giving and receiving. Even while Paul was in Thessalonica, even while he was with the Thessalonian believers, not even the Thessalonians gave to him, but the Philippians were the ones who gave. From the very beginning of Paul's ministry, the Philippians were the ones who shared with him in the ministry of giving and receiving. And what developed was this deep, joyful, affectionate relationship that Paul has with the Philippians as they join together in this ministry of giving and receiving. You see it in his final greetings to him, as well as in the tone of the overall letter. Verses 21 to 23, he says, greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. There is this tone as he closes it, and there's this tone throughout the letter that he has this deep relationship this deep affection, and it has come about one of those reasons because of this ministry of giving and receiving. Paul gave to them. He gave them and he invested himself in them, giving them his knowledge of the gospel of Christ. And as he gave to them, their response to him was they gave to him the financial needs that he had to be able to continue the ministry. And while he's in jail, to be able to supply his needs. There was this partnership. There was this relationship that took place. And it was forged in one of those key ways through the ministry of giving and receiving. Paul gave, they received. The Philippians gave, Paul received. There was this mutuality of relationship that was forged through giving. As this happened, both of them, both Paul and the Philippians, received blessings through the giving and the receiving. Verses 17 through 19 says, not that I'm looking for a gift. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I've received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent me. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Paul's motivation in this giving and receiving relationship, this partnership relationship that they had established, was not to receive something from them, a gift. Even though he's received amply, an ample supply through the gift that they sent through Epaphroditus. He's a blessed man. His intention and his great desire is that they would receive a credit in heaven. That they would be blessed in heaven. That they would be blessed by God. Because the gift was not just to Paul, the gift was to the Father as well. You see this as there's this Old Testament giving language at the end of verse 18. These gifts are a fragrant offering. They're an acceptable sacrifice. They are pleasing to God. This is all Old Testament language of bringing the offerings to God, the sacrifices to God. And so Paul is saying, just as you have met my needs, you've been offering this to God. And it's being credited to your account in heaven. And God, verse 20, in response, will meet their needs according to the glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Paul gave, and the Philippians received. The Philippians gave, and Paul received. And all were blessed. And as they were blessed, it led to verse 20. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Through this whole letter and through this partnership of giving, who is glorified? Is it the Philippians? No. Is it Paul's ministry glorified? No. Who is glorified? God is glorified. The Father is glorified as we give. The Father pours out all of the blessings of Christ upon the Philippians, and Paul's needs are met. The Father pours out all of the gospel blessings upon Paul, and the Philippians, they are blessed. And God is glorified. Joyful giving flows out of this heart of contentment. And in the midst of the giving and receiving, there is this partnership of relationship that is forged to the glory of God the Father. It's more than just writing a check or putting money in the offering plate. It's about relationship and it's about glorifying Him from a place that we are learning contentment. That is where joyful giving comes from. I can say that I've been blessed to see this principle in a number of different ways in my journey with the Lord, but one especially impactful way that comes to my mind from time to time is of a missions partnership with a creative access country that we had in our former church in North and Central Asia. In our church, we gave money, we gave prayer support, when one of the workers was home on a couple of occasions. We hosted get-togethers, and there was this partnership relationship with that worker that was established. Through our giving, through our prayers, and through the hosting of get-togethers. But something was even more interesting to me, because that's the kind of stuff we think. We think here in America, we're going to give and they're going to support the workers as they go. And we're going to be the ones who stand for them. And we're going to give to them. And we're going to pray for them. And when they come back, we want to hear from them so we can encourage them and celebrate what God is doing. And it's like us, we are doing this for them. But one of the things that came out of it that I was not expecting was those workers on the front lines in that country wanted to do something. They said, how can we pray for you, and what is God doing in your midst? And all of a sudden, partnership turned into a whole different thing in my mind. It wasn't about just what we did for them. This was about a mutual God-glorifying relationship between us and them. They wanted to be as invested in us as we were in them. And that could have only happened out of contented giving, praying, supporting. They were content, and we were learning to be content. And there was a partnership that took place for the glory of God. And everybody was changed. Friends, giving doesn't have to be a drag. Giving doesn't have to be a joy stealer or a I should. Giving can be a privilege full of joy as we give from a contented place, learning contentment. And as we partner with those we are giving to, it's a privilege. Knowing that my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. As we come to a time of communion, we come knowing and seeing through the cross the greatest demonstration of our need being met. And that is the need of our sin penalty being paid for on the cross. The worship team is going to come and lead us in a song before we take communion together. And the whole focus of the song is we just want you. We want nothing else but you, Jesus. And as we come out of this series, finish the series on peculiar joy, may this communion time be an opportunity for us to say, thank you, Lord, for what you have given to us. But what we want more than anything is we want you. We want you, for that is where joy is. Joy is in a deeply rooted relationship with God through Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. So even as we take communion this morning, may it be an opportunity for us to say, Jesus, Abba, Father, Holy Spirit, we just want you. We just want you. However you would choose to worship in this time, if you want to stand, if you want to sit, just to prepare your hearts, may this song lead us to a place where we are saying, Jesus, we just want you. And then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Invite the worship team to come and lead us in this closing, in this song of preparation.
Here.
sorry when I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sing another song. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. I'm sorry when I've come with my agenda. I'm sorry when I forgot that you're enough. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. I'm caught up in your presence. Lord, I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything more than anything that you can do. I just want you. I just want. Nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else will do. Lord, I just want you. Nothing else, Jesus. Nothing else. Nothing else.
As Jesus celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples, he said, I have been longing and looking forward to celebrating this with you, of eating this with you. I find it amazing that what Jesus wanted was to be with his disciples as they looked and celebrated what God did in delivering his people Israel out of Egypt. And it's the very same thing he wants with us. He wants to be with us. And this is the work of the cross. The work of the cross is of a holy God sending his perfect Son to pay our sin debt and our sin price so that we might be with him now and forever. as we eat this. We don't believe this becomes magical in any way, but it is an opportunity for us to remember. But there is a uniqueness still to the presence of Jesus with us. And so as we eat the bread and as we drink of the cup together, we want to encounter Jesus. So you don't have to be a member of this church or even a regular attender, but if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can say there's nothing in between me and the Lord or anyone else that I know of that I haven't worked through and that I'm holding on to intentionally, come to the table together. And if you have it and it's just you're not ready for that, you can take this with you. That's fine. We want to take and spend this time with the Lord. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, "This is my body broken for you." If you take that top off and then peel off the little cellophane on top, you get the little wafer. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he took that bread. And he said, "This represents my body that's broken for you." Let's take these moments to reflect on his body given for us. Let us eat together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving us your body. Taking our sin upon yourself with all of our brokenness. We thank you for allowing your body to be broken for us. And after supper, Jesus took the cup and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "This cup represents the new covenant in my blood. For as the author of Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, it is impossible for there to be the forgiveness of sin." What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's power. Power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. His blood covers. It's because of his blood that we can enter the presence of our Father, that we can have this intimate relationship with Christ. Let us drink together in thanksgiving to him. Father, we thank you for demonstrating your love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're thankful, Lord Jesus, for your obedience to the Father's plan, for not considering equality with God as something to be grasped, but instead making yourself and taking on the very form of a servant. Becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you apply the work of Christ to us and you draw us into that intimate communion with him and with the Father. In this moment, we just say, we just want you. Abba, Father, Lord Jesus, and Holy Spirit, we just want you. We pause to listen if there's anything you want to speak over our lives. Be free to speak. Can we together say, Jesus, we just want you. We declare that your name is a name that is above every name. And we declare that at your name, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that you, Jesus, are Lord to the glory of the Father. May we know you more. May you fill us with your joy more and more as we follow after you. We love you. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. If you would stand, wasn't planning to do this, but let's, in closing, I don't sound as good as the worship team, but let's just sing the simple chorus, He is Lord. He is Lord, He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess, He is Lord. Let's sing together. He is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so because He is Lord, we can be content. Because all authority and all wealth and glory and power is His, and you belong to Him, you can be content. And so may you be joyful in all ways of giving. And may you trust Him for every one of your needs to be met. May the Lord use you to point people to the hope that's in Christ until the day that He returns, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of the Father. Go in His peace.